In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The Lord is my shepherd. It's one of the most familiar phrases of Scripture. It's one that many of us have accidentally memorized. Even if you didn't try to memorize Scripture growing up, even if you didn't read the King James Bible, I don't remember being raised on the King James Bible. I don't remember trying to memorize the 23rd Psalm. And yet I've heard it enough times that it's the King James Version that I have stuck in my memory. I don't think I've ever done a funeral where they haven't asked to include Psalm 23 and to include it in the King James, that old, venerable, beautiful version of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. And it's easy then for us on one hand to find that a rich and beautiful passage, on the other hand to let it kind of lose its meaning, to become familiar in a way that we forget what it's about. But today we have Psalm 23 paired with our gospel passage, both passages about a shepherd, using shepherd imagery, and both answering two basic questions. Who is our shepherd, and what kind of shepherd do we have? Who is our shepherd? Another way to translate that first verse, that first line of the psalm, instead of saying the Lord is my shepherd, is simply to say, my shepherd is Yahweh, or my shepherd is God. Because we can hear that, the Lord is my shepherd, and think the point of that is, wow, we know who the Lord is, and saying that he's a shepherd is sort of some quaint and pretty language to describe him. Let's think about what a shepherd is and think about how that applies to God. We're thinking about God and saying, oh, he's kind of like a shepherd. But the point of the psalm, at least the point of that beginning passage of the psalm, is to say, no. In a sense, all of us have a shepherd. Who is your shepherd? Is your shepherd the Lord? This is picked up much more strongly in the gospel passage for today. Jesus is our shepherd. And when the disciples don't quite get what he's saying, he uses another metaphor. He deliberately mixes his metaphors and says, I'm also the gate. You are like sheep in that you need to follow someone. Follow me. And I am like the gate in that I am the only way. Another passage says, I'm the only way to the Father. Here he's using the image of, you are like sheep who are being gathered into a place of safety. You can come to that place only through me. Jesus alone is the shepherd. Jesus alone is the one that we are called to follow. The imagery of him leading and his sheep knowing his voice is a very powerful one for them. I don't know how you picture shepherds working. Normally I picture them sort of like driving the sheep before them, but that's not the way that that happened in the ancient world, at least in Israel. Rather, the shepherd was the one who went first. The shepherd led and called to his sheep who followed behind him. A very different image. It's not driving the sheep, it's going first and calling after them, or possibly even singing. And the sheep saying, oh, I know which direction to go because I'm following my master. Right? And that's the image of Jesus there. Somebody is going to be leading us. Follow Jesus. Someone is going to be your shepherd. Choose Jesus. Follow him. But that still doesn't answer the second question. What kind of shepherd do we have? In the ancient world, there were all kinds of different shepherds. There were shepherds that were competent and incompetent. There were shepherds that were honest and dishonest. There were shepherds that were lazy and hardworking. I don't know what your mental picture of a shepherd is. I've seen so many kind of Bible illustrations and less than masterpiece art, if I can put it that way. Lots of pastel pictures of shepherds. They seem like a very inoffensive, gentle lot. That's not what shepherds were like. When you think of a shepherd, think more like an old Western and think of a cowboy. Because the shepherds were out in wilderness. As in old westerns, anytime you have farmers and you have ranchers in the same society, there's some competition over who's going to get the nice land, who's going to get the good places to grow things. And in Israel, the farmers clearly won. The farmers had the best land. If there was a large and fertile area of land, the farmers planted on it. The shepherds had whatever was left. Which meant if you have a flock of sheep, you don't have a big field that you're pasturing them on. Instead, you are going through the wilderness, leading your sheep from one place to another place to another place. You find a small patch of grass and you lead your sheep to that patch of grass, and they eat it until it's gone, and they're still hungry, so you lead them another mile to another patch of grass, and they eat that until it's gone, and you lead them another mile. And you're literally going through the wilderness. Again, this is not fenced-in pasture land. You are in the wilderness leading your sheep from one place to another to another. And so on one hand, it's a dangerous profession. You can't have a cowardly shepherd. Because as the shepherd, you are walking into dangerous places. You are walking into places where there are wild animals. You are walking through the wilderness. You may be the only human there. You may stumble upon a lion. You might stumble upon snakes. You might stumble upon bandits and robbers. The wilderness is the uncivilized land. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, in which there are bandits on the road who attack this person. This person is just traveling on a road, and there's bandits. If you're a shepherd, you are living in the wilderness. You are living in dangerous territory. Maybe alone, maybe with one other shepherd or two other shepherds. But you're in dangerous places all the time. So you have to be a tough guy. But it's also hard, tough work that doesn't pay very well and that's kind of looked down upon by everybody else. Which means you're going to attract often less than respectable kind of people to that work. Why would you be a shepherd in the ancient world if you could be something else? If you could have an easier job? And so you get this kind of odd collection of tough guys, some of whom are hardworking and filled with integrity, and some of which are pretty untrustworthy guys. You get somebody who's a shepherd just to try to make some money, just to try to get his wages, but he really doesn't care about his job. And so, yeah, he'll lead the sheep. But as soon as a lion shows up, it's just a job. It's not worth facing a lion for. It's not worth facing bandits for. And you have shepherds who are leading their sheep, and then they, you know, if I have a flock of 100 and 99 get there, that's pretty good. What's my boss going to do over one sheep, two sheep, three sheep? You'd have shepherds that just don't take care or don't care about their flock. You have shepherds who are just not skilled. They don't know the area, they don't know the region, and so they're leading their flocks into danger. Or they can't find provision, they can't find the pastures, they can't find water. Remember, again, you're in the wilderness. You're trying to lead a flock to places where they can get the food and the water and the safety they need. And if you don't know the area, it'd be hard enough to be stumbling around as a hiker in a wilderness area if you didn't know what you're doing. It'd be hard enough to go to Yosemite and get off the beaten track and get off a trail and not get lost. It's a whole other thing to be leading a whole flock of sheep and be responsible for them and be leading them through the backcountry, trying to find grass, trying to find water. It matters what kind of shepherd you have. What Psalm 23 tells us is we have a shepherd who is both a protector and a provider. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a beautiful phrase. It's a powerful phrase. It's not the best translation of it. So I don't mean to criticize something so beloved. But the language of the valley of the shadow of death is actually a little bit stronger language than the Hebrew actually gives. So that word can mean the deathly valley. But that's almost a sort of more literal than the poetry is actually conveying. It's actually the shadow of death really just means the dark valley or the dark canyon, the canyon of darkness. And it's poetic, but it's talking about a real canyon of real darkness. Again, you are leading the sheep, or the shepherd is leading the sheep, trying to find water, trying to find grass, trying to get enough food and water to take care of his flock, and you're in the wilderness. We refer to it as a desert, but we don't picture by that sand and dunes. Picture a place that has very little grass, that's very sunny and very hot. And so, of course, you find nice canyons. Canyons where the water and the rain and the runoff are going to kind of pool, and they're not going to evaporate like they do in the sun. And grass is going to be in the shade, and so it's going to not wilt in the same way that our lawns all wilt during the summer. But if you have that nice shady patch, there's going to be some grass there. So, of course, the shepherd is going to go down into the canyons, into the valleys, and he's going to bring the sheep there, and he's going to go first. But if there's a shady spot in the wilderness that's protection from the heat, and a wet spot that provides water and grass, the shepherd's not going to be the only person to find that. The lions are going to find that spot. The snakes are going to find that spot. The bears are going to find that spot. The bandits are going to find that spot. If you've got one lush area in a desert, in a wilderness, everybody's going to find that spot. And this poor shepherd is going to be the first one going into that spot. The first one to go to the watering hole and find out if there's a lion at the watering hole or not. He's going to be the first one to find that shady spot that's shadowed by a big rock and then discover if there are snakes hiding under that rock. The good shepherd is going to go first and check out the danger. And he's got his rod and his staff. Again, I don't want to belabor this point, but again, think a little bit more like a cowboy than our image of the shepherds. And if we were using that language and we were saying that you are taking the cattle on a cattle drive through the wilderness, through the dangerous areas, you might say the cowboy has his pistol and his lasso. That's a little bit what it would be like. The rod is the protection. It's the weapon that he's going to use to protect himself and his sheep against bandits and against everybody, lions, everything. And then that staff is that useful tool that he can use to kind of direct the sheep, and he can use it if there's a tree, he can kind of knock some fruit down or nuts down from a tree, and he can support himself on it as a walking stick. It's that useful tool. He's got his rod and his staff, and those provide protection and comfort for the sheep. Our Lord is a protector. But in the imagery of Psalm 23, he's a protector in that he goes with us into the dangerous places. He goes before us into the dangerous places, which is very, very different than saying, our Lord is our protector, therefore we will never face danger. Or our Lord is our protector, therefore we never have to encounter any darkness. The image of Psalm 23 is, the Lord is such a good shepherd that he walks with us into danger. He walks with us into the darkness. He leads us into the darkness. We would say, at least I would say, Lord, if you're my protector, why don't you keep me out of danger? Why don't you keep me out of the darkness? Why don't you make there not be any darkness in my life? But the imagery is, we are safe in that our strong protector walks with us into the darkness. We are not alone in the darkness. We are not unprotected in the darkness. We are with our protector in the midst of the darkness. We walk into the dark valley with our shepherd. The other piece is the provision, the hospitality of the shepherd. Again, remember the image is the shepherd is trying to find enough grass for the sheep, trying to find enough water for the sheep. He finds one patch of grass, and the sheep devour that patch of grass, and they're still hungry, so he immediately has to take them and find the next patch of grass and the next patch of grass. But our shepherd in Psalm 23 is so good at being a shepherd. He knows the land so well. He's so wise as a shepherd that he's able to find pastures that are so rich that he leads the sheep to them and they're able to eat until they're full. They're able to eat so much that then they're then able to lay down and rest. I've talked probably a couple times about the fact that Juliet and I have a puppy right now. She's 12 weeks old as of yesterday. One of the things you notice with a dog, you can get a sense of whether they're anxious or not about food and water. If you put a lot of food out, a dog should eat it until they're full and then stop and leave it there and come back and eat more later when they're hungry again. But if a dog is fearful, if a dog isn't sure if food is going to be stable, if food is going to always be there when they need it, they won't eat until they're full. They'll eat until the food is gone. They'll stuff themselves. Sometimes in the middle of the night, Ella, our dog, will want water. And you can tell if we have made her wait longer than she wants to get water. Because usually when she's thirsty, we let her out of her crate and she'll drink a little bit. But if you make her wait a long time and let her out of the crate, she will drink and drink and drink and drink water and pause and then drink more water. And you can tell it's more water than she wants or needs, but she's trying to get enough because she doesn't know if it's going to be there later. You're going to put me back in that crate and I'm not going to get any more access to this water. I better get it all now. Any animals like that, if there's a steady, safe supply of food, then the sheep can eat the grass of the pasture and then rest and lay down in the middle of whatever grass is left, knowing that after they've rested, they can wake up and get more. But if it's unstable, if they were hungry and they don't know if there's going to be more grass later, then they will eat until that grass is gone because they don't know if it's going to still be there. They don't know if they leave a little bit of grass, if the next sheep over is going to eat the rest of that grass and they're not going to get enough. So you better just gorge yourself on what's there. It's an image of safety and provision. The Lord is such a good shepherd, you don't have to gorge yourself. The Lord is such a good shepherd that you need to fear neither hunger nor sort of reacting to grabbing everything you can possibly get. It's a powerful metaphor, not only for the safety and the wisdom of our Lord, but for our own lives. When we know that we have a good provider, when we know that we have a good shepherd, when we know that we have a trustworthy, safe shepherd, we can be secure enough that we don't have to grab everything. We don't have to be kept awake by anxiety on one hand or by gorging ourselves on the other hand. And I'm not just talking about food here. You can talk about that with food. You can talk about it just as well with money or with relationships. If you come from a mindset of poverty, if you've gone through poverty, and even if you're not poor anymore, it's easy to have a mindset that says, I've got to hold on to whatever I can get. I can't afford to give to anyone else. I can't afford to be generous. I've got to hold on to everything. I've got to be so careful. I can't even enjoy the things I have. And anytime there's an opportunity to receive anything, I better be the first one in line and get it, because I don't know if it's still going to be there. It's a great way to have a miserable life, to always feel like you're in scarcity. It's just as true in relationships. I can't give love to other people. I don't know if I'm going to get enough love. I can't compliment and build up other people because I'm too worried about, am I going to get enough affirmation? I can't serve other people because I don't know if I even have the resources emotionally to give to other people. I'm afraid I'm going to use up everything I've got, and I don't know if people are going to care for me. When you know that your shepherd is good, when you know that your shepherd will provide for you, when he's genuinely trustworthy, then you have enough to give to others. You have enough to be generous to other people, emotionally, financially, with your time, with your energy. You have enough to give away, and not to feel like you have to cling to it all the time or be constantly looking and searching and where do I find what I need? You can be like the sheep who can lay down on the grass and say, I don't have to eat every single bit of this, and I don't have to constantly be looking and searching and checking and where's more, where's more, where's more. You can stop and enjoy what you have and enjoy giving to others because you have a generous and safe God. The psalmist also mixes his metaphors deliberately and turns to the image of a feast. He suddenly goes from the image of a shepherd to the image of a host, but it's the same idea. The Lord is the host of a party, and the party happens in the midst of enemies. God is throwing a dinner party that he's invited you to, and he's also invited people who hate you and want to do you harm. Don't know why. Don't know why he does it that way, but that is a metaphor for our life. There are people who want to do us harm in one way or another, and we are feasting with God in the midst of them. And just like the image of the sheep who know that they are safe enough and well-fed enough and well-watered enough to lay right down in the midst of the wilderness, even in the midst of enemies, even in the midst of those who would harm us, our host is so generous and so protective that we can afford to let our guards down, to enjoy the feast. I don't know if you've ever been at an event, a dinner party, in which you were genuinely in danger, which you genuinely had to think, I don't know if so-and-so is going to show up today, or I don't know if this person is going to act in an appropriate way, a dangerous way. It's really hard to enjoy the food, and it's hard to enjoy the conversation. It's hard to relax and let your guard down when you literally have to protect yourself. But the image of our life is such that God is our host at his party, at his dinner party, and he is able to protect us. And he is able to provide for us. And then in the ultimate sense, we are safe and secure and provided for. He is a generous host. That's the type of shepherd he is. That's the type of host he is. And turning just very briefly back to the gospel, it's taking up all that imagery. Every single one of the people hearing Jesus speak these words knows Psalm 23 backwards and forwards. He's picking up all that imagery and saying, I am that kind of shepherd. Follow me, hear my voice. And I am the gate. Come in through it into this place of safety, into the sheepfold where there is abundant protection and safety and rest, where you can let your guard down into the kingdom in which I lead you. Come in. Come in to the host's party. Come into the sheepfold. Come into the green pastures. Come into the place of safe and abundant waters. And so again, the two pieces of application. The Lord is a safe shepherd, a shepherd who is able to protect you. That protection looks different than we often think. Again, the protection is not that you will never face danger. The protection is not that you will never face hardship. The protection is not that you will never face pain. The protection is that a strong, capable, loving God will go with you into every place of darkness and every place of pain. He will be with you as you go through those situations. And the second piece is that he is generous and that you are secure in his generosity. He will take care of you. I wish I could sit down one-on-one with you and talk through the application of that into each and every one of your lives, because it's going to look very different. For some of you, his provision means that you're going to be okay in this next season of life, in which you are relying on the money that you saved earlier in life, and you're wondering, is there going to be enough? And the answer is, one way or another, the generous God will take care of you. But I don't know what that looks like in a material setting. I don't know if that means that you have to sell your house at some point and downsize, or have to go through hardships of various kinds. I know that God will walk with you through that in this season of your life, and that you have a generous provision from God that will last all of eternity. That this is the temporary time that he's walking you through. I don't know what it's going to look like over the next year or 5 years, other than that he is with you. But that forever, everlasting, you will be at the party in which your enemies are no longer present. You will be resting in the arms of a generous Savior forever. And for some of you, God's gracious provision may nevertheless require you to enter into new adventures and new challenges. Saying that God is generous doesn't mean, therefore, you don't have to work really hard and struggle and look for a job and look for training for jobs and all sorts of practical application. The generosity of God doesn't mean sit back and things will be given to you. The generosity might mean that your generous God will lead you into scary places where you take new steps, where you get your first job, or you go into a new job, or you do difficult things. And yet your generous God will lead you through that as well. So the applications might look very different from person to person, but whatever the season of your life is, you can trust that a strong, wise, and generous God is walking with you in this season. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.